We are in this a series called All I Am, All I Have, which is some teachings from Leviticus. We are just teaching some of the themes, some of the main ideas from the book, and we've been kind of jumping around a little bit. And we're really looking at these for 3 weeks, and this is the third week of our series from this ancient book called Leviticus. And I just wanted to say, even as we got going, the reason we called this series All I Am and All I Have is because there is something alive in these words that we're looking at. There's something alive in the book of Leviticus when it comes to an ancient group of people that were trying desperately to connect with God. And they were trying desperately to have an unholy people connect with a holy God. And there was something alive in the rhythms of these ancient people that when they lived in the ways that God had instructed them to live, they were essentially saying, I'm giving you all I am and all I have. And I think this is what captivates me, pulls me into these writings, although they are strange and peculiar and weird and at times crazy, very tribal, very, very ancient in ways that do not have any relevance to seemingly to us today. There is something alive in them that we would be a people, right? That we would be people to be able to look at God and say, you truly have all I am and all I have. So that's kind of where we're at with this and what we're going to be doing. So today, we're going to look at the various feasts that are alive in Leviticus, that God kind of outlines in Leviticus. And that's kind of the reason we're having our own version of a feast. We thought, let's try and bring the scriptures to life. And somebody asked me earlier, like, what are we eating for lunch? I thought we would stay traditional in the sense of what really a Passover meal is. And so we're going to be having lamb, matzah bread, and bitter herbs. I'm kidding. I wanted to do that, but Ryan, who, if you guys know Ryan, he's not spiritually as mature as me, and so he... He took us away from the word. You know what I'm saying? He said, I don't know if people are going to be digging the bitter herbs. And so he said, what about Italian? And I said, Italian? Yeah, that's pretty much Jewish. Let's go with that, I guess. And so that is called biblical yuma. You know what I'm saying? Anyway. So Leviticus 23, we learn that these feasts made up what is kind of what we'll call the Jewish holy calendar. These feasts happen throughout the year. They happen in different seasons through the year. And that's really important to catch, that they happened in different seasons. There was a rhythm to their life. There was something to the rhythm that had seasons, similar to spring, right, and a summer and fall and winter. There was a rhythm to life. For these Israelites, the seasons, though, didn't just revolve around the change in weather. It revolved around these feasts that we're going to be talking about, these rhythmic feasts that happened through the year, and it had something to do that was central to their life. And so when we see this, I mean, most of us can relate, right? We have seasons. Most of us have two seasons in this life. You know what I'm talking about? We have football season and non-football season, right? Some of you are like, what about, there is a third making some serious theme, right? It's Thunder playoff season, right? And so we have, somebody's adding a fourth season?
March Madness.
Oh, okay, yes. So we understand seasons, but I'm not sure we understand rhythm, and that's kind of what we're going to talk a little bit today, especially this type of rhythm. And so we're going to kind of jump off the high dive into Leviticus 23. You know what I'm saying? We're going to take a jump off the high dive. We're going to talk about things that we already know about feasting. And by the way, that jump off the high dive is going to be a belly flop, okay? So may hurt a little bit, but it's a crowd pleaser. So here we go. Here's what we know about feasting. How many of you guys enjoy a good feast? You enjoy a good feast? Okay, we enjoy feasting. I want you to tell your neighbor very quickly the kind of feasts that are modern-day feasts, meaning the things that you would say, we get together and we feast around these celebrations or these events in life. Okay, real quick, tell your neighbor, come up with a couple options, go.
Thanksgiving.
All right. All right. What did we say? Just a couple quick options or a couple quick ideas. What did we say? Anybody? Holidays, okay. So you get the Thanksgiving, the Christmas, and the Easter feast, right? Any other feasts? Weddings, the Super Bowl, exactly, coming up next week, which doesn't start till 5:30, guys. You understand that? Church is at 10:30, so. All right, so moving on, Super Bowls, anything else? Birthday parties, maybe? I don't know, there's other sorts of things. My personal favorite is the state fair, you know what I'm saying? Feasting on chocolate-covered bacon and deep-fried Twinkies. That is called feasting at its classiest form. And so our version of feasts are typically rooted in the celebration of something or someone. Modern-day feasts are typically rooted in the celebration of something or someone. That is typically what we feast around. And I think most of in our own minds, when we come to the idea of feast, it comes to an idea of some sort of party, and it comes to some sort of the idea of eating a lot, right? And so that's what we think of. And so, again, I'll get off of this in a second, but I Googled, of course, and then was looking for modern-day feasts, because I'm wondering what goes on today in today's world that is a modern-day feast, because we're looking at these ancient feasts that seem so significant and so meaningful. What are we feasting about today? And I came across a few, very interesting. One is in Hawaii. Every year they have a feast. Now, Hawaii, believe it or not, is the largest consumer of Spam in the country. And so they have the Spam Jam every year. And the Spam Jam, they of course eat all sorts of different varieties of Spam recipes, and they exchange Spam recipes like Spam pancakes, which, as you can imagine, is pancake with Spam. And so there's that one. And then there's one called the Bug Fest in North Carolina, where people eat insects, dishes prepared of all sorts. So it's like, I'd like a nice slice a fresh cockroach loaf, something like that. And of course, roadkill cook-off happens in West Virginia. Popular dish is like possum on a stick, that kind of thing. All right, so these are some modern days. So enough of the silliness. Let's get to the real deal in Leviticus, though, right? So we're about to make this jump off the high dive. Y'all ready? The pool may be empty, by the way, okay? Here we go. Today, the world celebrates feasts and festivals. I said they are mostly about celebrating something or someone, but there's something alive inside Leviticus 23 that's a little different. And as I said, we don't have the time to really dive into this, the depth of this, because it's pretty deep, just so you know. It goes a long way. There's so much inside these feasts that we're just gonna like scratch it just a little bit. Just give it a little itch. We're gonna kind of give an overview, but there's something for us today. There's something for us that we can take from this today that's very, very right and meaningful to our life. And so we're going to look at these seven. There are seven Jewish feasts outlined in Leviticus 23. So if you have a Bible or you have it on, you can look at it. We'll have parts of the scripture on the screen, including this part, starting in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts." In other words, they are holy days. You know, we talked about feasts being holidays, holiday feasts. Well, the original words from that is, of course, not holidays, but holy days. And the original use of the word holy day is actually from these feasts that we're learning about today. So we celebrate these holy days, or in other words, sacred feasts. Here we go, moving on. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. So he starts talking about Sabbath. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord and in all your dwelling places. So he talks about these feasts. He's about to get into it, and then he talks about Sabbath. Sabbath is kind of at the front end of these feasts, and we're going to get into Sabbath in a minute, but I don't want to read the entire chapter. And so if you have a Bible, you can kind of see it right in front of you. If you don't, the rest of the chapter is basically an outline of these seven different feasts. And I'll just give them to you very quickly on the screen so you can kind of see what they are called. Maybe you've heard of some of them. The first one is the Passover feast. Give some outlines to the Passover feast. The second one is this Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then you have the Feast of the First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost is what you'll hear it called a lot of times, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths. Okay, and so you can keep that slide up for just a minute, and I'll kind of share a little bit about these. I'm not going to go into depth, but just a quick scratch. Okay, so the Passover feast, it was a time of remembering, and if you know anything about the story of God's people, you know probably this one more than any of them. The story of God's people, whenever they were in Exodus, Exodus 12 is actually where you can read about the Passover, but this is the story in which God is trying to and helping Moses lead his people out of Egypt, and they sent all these plagues. The final one was this. He said, take the blood of a lamb, put it on your doorposts, and God's spirit will come through and strike down every house that doesn't have this blood. They will strike down the son, firstborn son. And so any house that didn't have that, there was this death kind of that happened among the Egyptians. The people were able to leave, so this was a feast to commemorate this part in their history. All right, we'll come back to it in a little bit. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is kind of attached to the Passover feast. This is an acknowledgement of whenever they were leaving, they didn't have time to actually let their bread rise. They were in such a hurry, and they had to eat bread quickly and prepare bread quickly. There was no leaven or yeast put in, and therefore they just ate unleavened bread. But also, there's another deeper meaning to this. Leaven or yeast in the Bible is equivalent to sin. And so there was this thing alive in the Feast of Unleavened Bread that there was a seven-day commitment to live a holy, sinless life. And so that's kind of happening in this as well. The Feast of the First Fruits, this occurred with the summer harvest. There was an acknowledgement, of course, by all the people that everything that they had been given in their flocks and in their harvest and their fields, all those sorts of things, it was because of the Lord. So there was a sort of thanksgiving in this feast. But there was also this devoted element of saying, God, I'm going to give you my first and my best. Then we get to this next one, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Now, this occurred 50 days after Passover. Therefore, it was named Pentecost. Pentecost actually means 50th day, okay? Which has some New Testament strings that we'll quickly kind of reference in a moment. But this represented the end of the Passover season. Passover was over. Passover was this huge moment, this time of the year, and the conclusion of the Israelites' escape from Egypt. But here's what happened, though, in those 50 days. If you looked at it from 50 days, they looked at this as kind of representative of their time from escape from Egypt, and that was the close of it. Well, that would be representative of their time in the wilderness, which was 40 years. In those 40 years, those people were given God's word, the Torah. Moses goes to Mount Sinai, right? And he's given the word of the Lord, and that's when he records the Torah and is written. And so the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost is this time when they would acknowledge and remember that God gave them the Torah, the way, the truth, and the life. So this is a big one for them, that they would remember this. And so again, if you're wondering, Jesus and his disciples, they were celebrating, the disciples were celebrating the Feast of Weeks whenever the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 comes upon them and they receive these tongues of fire, so to speak. So when you read that in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, this is what's happening. Feast of Trumpets. So very symbolic throughout the story of God are these trumpets. They were actually a ram's horn. You've probably seen these before, and they would blow these horns. And what they would do is at the beginning of this particular feast, the priest would go out of the temple, would blow the horn. This is at the near the beginning of the fall harvest. And the people in the fields would hear the horn. It would be a signal for them to stop working and to go to the temple to worship. And so there was this call to worship that happened through this Feast of Trumpets, the beginning. But it was also at times in God's words, this trumpet was a sound to call people to God's mission, for instance. The story in The story of Jericho, for instance, whenever the horn was used to call people to do what he was calling them to do. Day of Atonement, we talked about this last week, and I want to make a correction to something I said last week. I said that the Day of Atonement, I don't know why I said this, was at the beginning of the Jewish calendar. It's actually at the beginning of the harvest season. So if you were keeping score on me, there you go. This was a very important time in the Jewish community because, of course, this was a time of confession. We talked about this last week. Deep confession and a receiving of God's forgiveness. And then the Feast of Tabernacles. I know this is the quick overview, but we got to get through this so you guys know exactly what's going on. Feast of Tabernacles or booths. Great one, right? We're going to the Feast of the Booths. It's like going to the Affair of the Heart. And there's booths everywhere. That was a joke for you ladies. Never been to the Affair of the Heart, dudes. Promise. When's that Super Bowl? Anyway. All right, moving on. Feast of Tabernacles. It was interesting because people would make, actually during this feast, an actual temporary dwelling. That's what they called it. They would make a dwelling. They would make this little hut, this little house, this little whatever, but that would be outside of their temporary or their permanent home to be this temporary place that they would worship. They would even eat. They would sleep if they could. They would stay in it as much as they could because it was supposed to be representative of them remembering whenever God was their shelter when they were in the wilderness. So God was their shelter. He took care of them. All those sort of good things. He was the protector, provider, all that sort of stuff when they're in the wilderness. So they would have this feast to remember this time when they're in the wilderness. Now, I love making these little short connections to the New Testament. But by the way, John 1:14 says this, the word became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. You guys know this passage probably. Many believe that Jesus' birth actually happened during the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Booth. Not in December, as we traditionally celebrate, but it happened during this feast. And so you see this scripture in John that says, his word became flesh and he made his dwelling among us, which was also equivalent to saying he made his tabernacle, not to be confused with the temple, made his booth among us. So it's kind of a cool little thing to think about. Which also maybe explains why the houses and the homes are so full, because there's so many people making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. They're supposed to. Okay? So here we go. That was a quick overview. I know you guys are now all brilliantly smart, and you can now tell everybody about feasts, but let me try and make this a little simpler even than I already have. I want to go through each of these feasts in a simple way. You can throw that next slide up there. Here's the thing. Quick thought about each of these feasts, and then it'll be we're actually going to go a little bit less today in time. Okay. Passover, faith and remembrance. The Passover, if I had to summarize it in some ways, it was about this act of faith. It was about remembering what God had done. It was about this trusting that the Lord is our salvation. Feast of Unleavened Bread is that yeast that leaven was this. Representation of maybe sin in your life. And so it was this 7-day commitment to say, I'm going to live a holy walk. I'm going to live this holy life. Feast of the first fruits. Thankful for what we have and giving our best and our first. I said some of these themes, but I want you to catch these themes because we're going to talk about rhythm in just a second. Feast of the weeks, which you would think would be a really, really long feast, right? It's weeks, but it's one day. And it's the celebration of God's word because it was remembering when God gave them the Torah, right? And so then the Feast of Trumpets, which you would think is like some ancient Woodstock, but it's not a musical festival. It's actually something different. It's a call to worship and a call to mission. And then the Day of Atonement was about confession. And then this Feast of Tabernacles was this reminder that he is our shelter, he is our provider, he is our rock, right? And so you can see what's happening here is there's something that's happening among these ancient desert people that they are being reminded by the God really of some really, if you will, not only important things, that's easy to say, but some essential things to what it means to live in a rhythm with the Lord. Because here's the thing. It mentions Sabbath at the beginning, right at the beginning. You remember when I read that in the first few verses of Leviticus? Now, Sabbath was a constant reminder every week that 6 days you work, the seventh day you don't. It was this rhythm to life. And these feasts were an extension of Sabbath. They were an extension of what he had already put into motion through a one-day-a-week thing, but he's extended Sabbath in this idea of rhythm. Because Sabbath was essentially a rhythm of work and rest. It was also a rhythm of submission. So these people, they would have work, rest, but they would be submitted to the God. These feasts were an extension of Sabbath, because whenever there's all sorts of rules, we're not going to get into them, about what they could work, when they could, and all these sort of things. There was this extension of not only work and rest, but submission. And so we're starting to see that there's this idea alive in this about how God wants to establish rhythm in our life. Now, if I was going to ask you about your life and ask you, does your life feel like it has a healthy rhythm? Do you feel like you have this healthy rhythm between the Lord and family and work? And everybody says, I need to have a balanced life and all this sort of stuff. And I just said, hey, do you have a rhythm with the Lord? Most of us would kind of, our minds would go, I don't even know what you're saying. Right? Like, life is too chaotic, unordered, like, changes all the time for us to think about rhythm. There are times when it's a rhythm. There are times that it feels kind of good, but it's good usually because it's good for who, right? It's good for us, like we feel rested or whatever it may be. So I've said these couple statements throughout the series that help us kind of frame why we're talking about Leviticus. And I've said, if you really want to understand what God calls his people to, you have to understand Leviticus. And then I've also said, if you really want to understand the gift and sacrifice of Jesus, you have to understand Leviticus. Well, God is calling people to something through these feasts. I believe that are still true for us today. Can you imagine having a rhythm? Think about this rhythm. We all have work, we all have school, we all have family, we get that. But if we had a rhythm in life, just think about this, a rhythm in which there was a life of faith and remembering what God had done that constantly wove throughout our life. There was a rhythm of a holy walk, meaning sin decreasing throughout life. There's a rhythm of that occurring. There's a rhythm of us being grateful and acknowledging all that God had given us. And as a result, we're going to offer him our best and our first. There's a rhythm. A life that celebrates and loves God's word. A life that responds to the call of worship and responds to the mission of God. A life that confesses our sin freely. And a life that knows he has us, that he is our shelter. Some of us aren't ready to talk about rhythm today. We're just not there. But here's where it comes. I mean, I can read some things. I'm going to read this one passage because rhythm, like I said, Sabbath has a lot to do with it. I'm going to read this Exodus 31 passage, and then we're going to get somewhere really fast. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths, plural. Now, the Sabbath was one day a week. The Sabbaths, he might have been referring to these feasts as well, as he often called them Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come. What will it be? It'll be a sign. The fact that you're doing this, that there's a rhythm to your life that revolves around me. So that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. And then catch this, anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. Thank God that that doesn't apply anymore. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death. Now, it could be strange that God would call an agricultural society to give up one day a week. He threatens death. That's how serious he was about it. But here's what's alive for me. When I was thinking about this day, I was thinking about what this was all about. And the fact that we wanted to have people come together and celebrate a feast. It was really, really easy for me to think, this is going to be a great day for our church. This is going to be a great day for people. this is going to be a great day to kind of look around and say, we're thankful, God. Yes, I mean, all that's good. But there's something alive in me that started going, don't we all want to say this statement, by the way? We all want to say, oh, it's all about God. You know what I'm talking about? It's not about me. It's not about this church. It's not about you or me, blah, blah, blah. It's all about God. Is it really all about God? And you're thinking, I'm going to go, it should be. But I want you to hear something today. It's not supposed to be all about God. What? Let's bend our minds. We're off the high dive. We're in midair. I don't know if we're going to hit water or going to hit the pavement. Okay, here we go. It is about you, and it is about me. It is about this church. And when I say that, I'm walking on dangerous ground here, because isn't it always all about God? Yes and no. God cared about rhythm, so much so that he ordered the entire year about a rhythm to reminding people the way they ought to be living. Right? He created these feasts to where it would be communal, and God's people would surround themselves together in this celebration, but also this remembering, and this time of sacrifice and time of confession, but also this time of eating and enjoying and drinking, right? And it was this good thing that he created this rhythm. And he created this rhythm so people would not fall out of sync with a life with him. And if I was going to say, if God cares about rhythm, therefore, and he made a calendar, therefore, he must care about our calendars. I prefer to use the iCal. And when I look at my calendar, what does it say? What does it speak? It's telling a story, isn't it? My calendar, your calendar, isn't it telling a story about your life? Isn't it telling a story about even your God? And if I was going to ask you from a real simple term, like, whose calendar is it? Whose calendar is it? Is it yours? Is it God's? Is it your family's? Is it your jobs? And then you expect the pastor to say, it's got to be God's calendar. It's yours. It's your calendar. We're getting close to the pavement here. It's your calendar. And so many times, I pray prayers that say, God, this isn't about me. This isn't about us. This isn't about her or him or any of that. It's all about you. And there's so much beauty and righteous, if you will, humility inside of that. But every once in a while, there's this thought that enters my head that goes, I can rest in the fact that it's all about him. And when I do that, I can become dangerously close to not owning anything in my life. And saying, it's in my head, it's in my heart, God is good, God, Jesus is Lord, all this good stuff that we in our heads go around every day living, but our calendar doesn't ever really tell that story. And so there's a piece of me that whenever I say it's all about God, it is all about God. You don't hear me saying that, but what you hear me saying today is you own your calendar. You own your rhythm. Now there's a piece of submission to that. There's a piece that it's all God's, right? But God called these people, these ancient people, to live into a certain rhythm in their life. Are we going to live the Levitical system of feasts? No. But can we own the rhythms of why the feasts happened? The rhythm was to lead people to become people who were about faith and remembering and living holy and confessing and giving their best and giving their first. And it was about people that would say, God, you are my shelter. You are my rock. Nothing else in this world can give me sustenance. You are my bread in the desert. Thank you, God, for the word of God. I love it. I give my life to it. I follow it. I breathe it in. I drink it in. I eat it in. The word is what I feast on. You see, there's something alive within the ancient peoples that's still alive for us today that is about rhythm. And when I say it's not all about God, you can't say your rhythm is all about God. Your rhythm is about you. Your rhythm is about, will I own it and will I live it? And so today, as a way to celebrate on this Sunday, New Testament sort of Sabbath, we're going to do a couple things. We're going to feast in a few minutes, but you know, the Passover meal was where communion originated, okay? Jesus is with his disciples, and they're celebrating Passover, and he takes some matzah bread. And remember, matzah bread is this unleavened bread. And if you've never been with us before when we take communion, these are matzah crackers that we just take break a little piece off of, and then we dip it in this cup of juice here to kind of celebrate what Jesus said. He said, this bread, which by the way, ours is Passover approved, this little piece of bread it represents my body that was broken for you. And this juice it represents, or this wine as it was in the Bible, represents my blood that will be spilled for you. And he said, do this in what? In remembrance of me. What were they doing with all these feasts? They were remembering and acknowledging and adopting the ways, the rhythms that God wanted them to adopt. And so today, we're going to take communion in just a moment. And I want you to just, as a way of remembering today and as a way of faith, just to take communion on your own. And you guys can feel free to move up and just kind of make your way. I know we'll figure it out. But as I kind of close, let me say this. We never want a Sunday to go by that which we don't say, hey, if you need prayer today for a need, if you need prayer for something going on in your life, that's why we're here as well. We're here to share God's word. We're here to go reach a city as best we can and all those good things. But the community right here, a lot of it is about that we are the church for one another. And so as you take communion, there'll be a few of us kind of standing up near in the front here. And if you just, you'll know who we are. It won't be hard. If you want to say, maybe it's just a quick prayer. Maybe a prayer to say, hey, I just need to pray for this in my life. Maybe you're even exploring what it means to know the Lord, know Jesus today. We'd love to talk to you. So I'm going to pray. When I get done praying, I'll ask you to stand, and then you guys can move and take communion as Stephen leads us. Father, we pray that as we take a moment to celebrate you today and remember you through communion, that God, we would in some ways take ownership of our life. Maybe in different ways, that Father, we would adopt different rhythms, that God, our calendar would represent who we say we are, that God, we aren't just saying that we love you, but Father, we're actually truly living it. And so God, we pray that today in a way that I hope today doesn't feel hurried or moving along so we can get to the next thing, but that God, you would just speak to each of our hearts in ways that we need to hear today. Without a lot of practical teaching today, but just a lot of truth, that God, you would allow those truths to sink into our heart, and it would create real change, real practical thoughts to take us from where we are now to the next step. And so God, we ask that you do that. We trust you. And so God, we are praying a specific prayer today to say, God, take what we're hearing today and move it forward in our life. We trust you with that. We trust you with the way you work and the way you move in our lives. And we just pray all these things in your name. Amen.